Friends, the Lord be with you. Welcome to church this morning. In the name of all that is holy, welcome to worship. Whether you've been a regular here at Rosedale for ages, or you've just wandered in by accident, whether you are young in your pram, or whether you're elderly and using a cane or a walker, whether you are alone in the world, or maybe you have an enormous circle of friends, whether you are tall, short, skinny, plump, straight, gay, white, black, brown, or plaid, we are blessed by your presence here today, and God is delighted that you have come to worship. My name is Daniel Benson. I've been the supply minister here for the month of July, and I've been honored to have this time together with you. It's been a wonderful month. Leading us in worship today are Cadence and Mariana, and Bill is helping us with liturgy today. And Ben is on tech. So we have a team of people, but the most important ones that help us worship are not the minister, the music leaders, or even the tech. It's all of us coming together to share in worship today. A couple of announcements. After the worship service, there will be coffee and cold drinks in the room beyond these doors. If you'll enjoy, it's warm, and so come and share some time together. Very special welcome to our friends from Rosedale Presbyterian Church today. I know at least one person is here today. Any others? No? We're all Rosedale United? Oh, yes, you too. Okay, so we do have the yeast in the loaf. And that reminds us that next week, okay, we will all be worshiping at Rosedale Presbyterian at 10:30. So put that in your books. Next week, if you come and knock on the door, there will not be an answer. All the staff will be off next week. So Rosedale Presbyterian, 10:30 next week. Any other announcements from the community of faithful? Then let's acknowledge the land. In our mindfulness of creation and of the land, we know that we are visitors, guests even, in God's sacred creation. As visitors and guests, we acknowledge that those have come before us, the Huron-Wendat, the Haudenosaunee, the Mississauga of the New Credit, and the Seneca, who for millennia have tended and loved this land. May we tread softly in their footsteps, listen to their wisdom, and honor the land and its people in truth and reconciliation. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us worship. And our opening hymn is number 382 in the Red Book, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Oh, have I got something wrong?
Sorry, my correction. Seek ye the first. What's the number? 356. No, 356 was right. 382 was last week.
Thank you.
Please be seated. And I'll invite Bill to come forward and lead us in the call to worship.
Good morning. Beloved, the Spirit is alive, moving, and at work amongst us.
Bring us together in joy, comforting us in sorrow.
The Spirit is awaiting to be discovered among us.
Helping those bereaved, listening to those who are troubled.
The Spirit is with the downhearted among us.
As the voice of hope in the unspoken word of gentleness.
The Spirit will not be ignored, rejected, or overcome.
Because amongst us, the Spirit is true, inspiring, and eternal.
Come, beloved, let us worship in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who blows through us, calling and free.
Friends, we now greet one another as disciples, not just as friends, not perhaps as family, but as disciples of Jesus, and we use that special greeting with one another. The peace of Christ be with you. And also with you. Let us greet one another with the peace of Christ. There we go. And I'll invite Bill back to lead us in the lighting of the Christ candle.
In times of struggle, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. In times of wonder,
Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
In times of renewal,
Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
In this time and place, and in all times and places,
Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
May the light of the Christ candle remind us of who we are and whose we are, the struggling, wondering, and renewing people of the way of Jesus.
Friends, let us join together in prayer. God of the small, still voice and quiet center, how seldom we sit in silence, waiting, listening for your comfort and assurance, eager for the good news that will renew us. When we stand at that in-between place, the place between sea and shore, between coming and going, between giving and holding back, we need to listen carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully for the good news that will renew us. When we yearn for a closer walk with you, O God, when we long to see signs of grace in a world all topsy-turvy, when we feel the pain of brokenness in ourselves and one another, we pause and open our hearts in silence, making space and time to be filled by your presence. Fill us with your presence and grace, O God, that we may share that presence and grace with one another and with the world. Loving God, you have made us in your image, perfect in likeness, but imperfect in our brokenness. In the things we have done and the things we have left undone, we have missed opportunities to be the disciples you would have us be. We have looked past the stranger in need, the friend in pain, and the outcast on the margins. We have turned away when we might have turned to and made a difference. We seek your understanding, forgiveness, and strength as we seek to fulfill your promise of a world where justice and peace, love and abundance are our daily joys. Listen, friends, to the good news. God is abundant in love, generous in grace, and relentless in forgiveness. And with such abundance and generosity and relentless on offer, what can we do but give thanks, accept it, embrace it, and reflect it back into the world? So God's dream of creation grows brighter and stronger and more true every day. And together we can say, Amen.
Thank you.
And Bill, will you come up and read us the scripture passage for today?
This is a beautiful passage that we're all familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you, Bill, for that wonderful reading. If you've been here for the last few Sundays, I've been stepping away from the lectionary and reflecting on Psalms. And today we get to the 23rd Psalm, the Good Shepherd Psalm. And I've been warned that I'm going on dangerous ground here when I start messing around with things like the 23rd Psalm. First, almost everyone who listens to this will be very familiar with the psalm. Let's test this. Who here, this was not the first time you heard someone read the 23rd Psalm in church? Okay, almost everyone has heard this. How many of you heard it at a funeral? How many of you have heard it at a wedding? Oh, thank you, Chris. One person's had it at a wedding. Okay, I think that tells us something about how this psalm works. Yes, we generally know the 23rd Psalm, also known as the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, and we know it better than any other psalm. I doubt if I ask someone to recite the 22nd or the 24th, very few people would jump up, let alone, say, for the 77th or the 126th. Or any of the other 150 psalms that make up the Psalter, even though many of them are just as beautiful and stirring. No, preaching on the 23rd Psalm is a risky venture because reflecting on something that is truly familiar treads on our preconceived ideas of what it is, what it means. The cadence of the syllables we're familiar with, the unique and gifted language, indeed, the music, because these are poems, but they're also songs, the music that is embedded in the very words. And because many of us have heard it at funerals and only one or two of us in weddings, we associate it with times of grief and loss. We have emotional ties to it. All those things shape how you'll listen and hear anything that I or any other preacher has to say about the 23rd Psalm. So our second reason why this is dangerous territory is very closely tied to the first. When something is so familiar and has been used in special situations, situations where our hearts are tender and our souls are vulnerable, it becomes quite treasured and beloved. And with that comes a certain sanctity. Don't touch that psalm. Don't you dare touch it. It's absolutely perfect as it is. Now, Bill and I had a little conversation before church because earlier in the week, I was going to use the New Revised Standard Version, a version that was written in the 1950s. And later in the week, I thought, no, I think I actually want to ask Bill to do the King James Version, which is the version you read, or that he read and you listened to. And he said, well, he was going to change it anyways. And it's like, okay, we're having that Vulcan mind meld thing going on here because we both agreed on this. But the King James Version It was translated from the original Hebrew text, but in the vernacular English of 1611. It's not that they wrote it to sound like Shakespeare. They were living in the age of Shakespeare, and that was the language they used, all those these and thous and ists at the end. You preparest a table for my enemies. So even though we don't talk like that anymore, we nevertheless embrace that beautiful poetry, the majestic, the holy language of four centuries ago. The language, those these and thous and things like that, that becomes part of the whole package, so to speak, and we dare not tamper with it. Or do we? I think you can see where this is going. I'm going to read a more contemporary version of the psalm. Now, you already have Bill's reading of the King James Version in your heads. It's still echoing in this beautiful space. What I'm going to ask you to do is keep that in mind as I read a modern version, a modern translation of the same psalm. And you'll see that it's quite different. God, my shepherd, I do not need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me cool waters and pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath, and you send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid. When you walk by my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. And I'm back in the house of God for the rest of my life. Now, there's no comparison between this and the lofty, beautiful language of the King James book, is there? For example, somehow that line about the six-course dinner just doesn't sound very biblical. And I don't think I've ever had a six-course dinner. I might have topped out at four. So six sounds really extravagant, but it's hard to relate to. But despite some of these things, there's something here for us, because these are now David's words, now spoken with a 21st century sensibility. So having shed a bit of the poetry, we might be left actually with a more clear understanding of some of the phrases, because the idiosyncrasies of the language are not getting in the way. So thinking of that, maybe we can dig out a few new ideas out of this beloved psalm that we all know so well. For example, the King James Version, I shall not want. Now this to me sounds almost like a bit of compliance, or maybe it's defiance. I will not want. Maybe it's an aspiration. It's a declaration of some sort. But the idea of I don't need a thing is actually a little bit closer to the original texts. Because our wants are insatiable. We always want something else. There's always the opportunity to get something more. And God actually isn't that concerned about our wants. God is primarily concerned with our needs. And God ensures that our needs are provided for. And I think that is a useful distinction. Perhaps the King James Version is that declaration of defiance. I trust in God that my needs will be met, and therefore wanting more is actually a bit of a defiance of God's promise of abundance. In promising that I don't want more, I'm saying, okay, that's the deal. I don't want more because my needs are going to be taken care of. But that little bit of insight came through by reading this newer version. Another phrase. The King James Version says, thou anointest my head with oil. Now, anointing is a deeply sacred ritual. It's a blessing of the very highest order. And in the psalm, God gives us that unfathomable blessing. Yet in this modern version, it says, "You revive my drooping head." We sound like a bunch of daffodils in a vase of water that are just slightly beyond their prime. That's not poetic. But I think it does say something meaningfully different. The anointing is, as I've said, a sacred act. We often do it at baptisms. We anoint babies. Often as clergy, we are baptized and anointed into the clericus, into the order of ministry. And in some traditions, the dying are anointed as part of their last rites. So it has this one-off type of thing, whereas reviving my drooping head, while less poetic, offers us something different. Our heads droop so often when our strength fails us, when our faith falters, when we are lost or uncertain or afraid or full of grief. Then we droop. I think the translator's choice of revive has been very, very carefully chosen because it echoes the Easter message of resurrection. When all else is lost, when death seems to have won, the game is not over. Grace and God's love revives us. It resurrects us. It captures the sense the blessing of God's presence and strength is not just found in these very special rituals, but is constantly with us, ready to revive us when we droop, when we have those little deaths of everyday living that need for us to be resurrected. A third example. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's the King James Version. Now let's compare it to our modern version. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life. Now, there's a lot to untangle in this little bit. In the first, these disembodied virtues of goodness and mercy follow us. We can assume, I think, that they are God's goodness and mercy, but maybe also they're the virtues that we strive for, that God calls us into adopting and embracing. After all, these two virtues, goodness and mercy, are our sacred calling as disciples of Jesus. In this way, the King James Version is almost setting out our job description. The modern version, on the other hand, makes it very clear that it is God's beauty and God's love that are chasing us, that are pursuing us every day of our life. It's almost like we're being stalked. But the chase, that pursuit, is at the very heart of our faith story. The history of God's people, the whole biblical story, up to and including the present, is that God's love pursues us unconditionally, generously, with extravagant abundance, every day, constantly, despite what we do, because of what we do, always because of who we are. That's the easy part. The hard part is in how we respond to God's presence with us. Do we let ourselves get caught in that chase? And if we get caught, what do we do? And how do we reflect that caughtness, if you will, back into the world? Preaching on the 23rd Psalm, something so well known and so beloved, puts the preacher on shaky ground. But good preaching, indeed, Scripture and the biblical story, should have put us all on shaky ground. It should be unsettling as well as comforting for the preacher and for the listener alike. It's so easy to get into the rhythms of the familiar in our spiritual and faith lives. The old words, the old songs, the old rituals, the old habits, they're comfortable, they're familiar. But sometimes a new twist brings fresh insights and different ideas and maybe even exciting possibilities. Of course, we do this at our peril. Often those new insights and possibilities may be at the expense of the old familiar habits. I believe, however, that there is space to hold both, to hold them both in our lives and in tension. Learning from the old and the new, each enhancing and enriching the other. There are times when the old way, say the King James version of the 23rd Psalm, is the only version that will do. But even then, insights gleaned from a newer way, a newer version, allows us to hear maybe something different in those ancient words. And likewise, sometimes the old ways might seem stodgy and out of touch, and a new path is forward, but that new path is forged because we know where we have been. We don't take that path without the experience and the wisdom and perhaps even the scars of our journey so far. In Scripture, in faith, and in life, God is constantly offering us new ways for us to listen to the Spirit's voice telling us the good news of the Good Shepherd. Amen. We are now going to sing the psalm to the ancient and beloved setting of Crimond, which is 747 in your red hymn book. There are many different musical versions of this. If you are familiar with the English comedy The Vicar of Dibley, anyone seen The Vicar of Dibley? Okay, one or two. Okay, I'd encourage you to look it up. It's a hilarious English comedy show. But the opening sequence, the opening credits, are a version of The Lord is My Shepherd. Now, the interesting thing here is it's quite different from what we're going to sing. It's also very different from the other two versions that are in the hymn book. But it was written expressly as the theme song. This blows my mind. They've taken the Psalm, 23rd Psalm, and they've taken it and written it as the theme song for a sitcom. Okay? It is amazingly beautiful, and it's sung by a group called the Smith Ensemble. It's a family group with an adorable boy tenor that does the opening line. And if you Google this on YouTube, you will find it, and I would really encourage you to do so. Okay? But for today, we're going to sing something a little bit more familiar, and we're going to sing Crimond, 747 in the Red Book.
Thank you.
Friends, we come to that time for our prayers of the people. And if you've been here the last few weeks, you know that I put you on the spot right now. And so I invite you to raise up prayers of joy and concern, whether that's for yourself, whether it's for people you know closely in your family or friends, or whether it's around the world and in the community. So my friend, what are your prayers of joys and concern today? Now I know you're all bashful sorts. Oh, hang on. Mariana, let me give you the microphone so everyone can hear you. Yes.
I'm joyful that my mother is celebrating her 95th birthday next Sunday.
Well, that's a great joy. Thank you, Mariana. So we celebrate Mariana's mum. What's mum's name? Gwendolyn. We celebrate Gwendolyn's 95th birthday? Okay. She's just stepping out of my youth group. So, any other birthdays and celebrations like that that we have that we might want to add?
Let me give you this so everyone can hear properly.
Prayers for all the wonderful young Olympians gathered together over the next while.
Let's combine that with a celebration of Gwendolyn's 95th and also the young athletes that are gathered in Paris this week, even amidst the rain coming down in torrents. As we've seen here the last few weeks as well, it hasn't dampened the Olympic spirit and the spirit of people competing in sport. So let's hold Gwendolyn, anyone else who is celebrating special days like birthdays or anniversaries, and all the Olympians, not just the Canadians, but all of them that are gathered there in good faith. Let us hold them in prayer, and we can say amen. Amen. John, hang on, let me bring you the microphone. You don't have to stand up, it's okay.
I pray that this wonderful sanctuary and our fellow community church, Rosedale Presbyterian, will carry on for generations to come.
Thank you, John. We have something special here in this space, not just in these bricks and mortar, because that's part of the sanctuary thing, but also in the people that gather here in this space. That's what makes the church. We often, you know, we love to say this thing, the church is not the building, and it is and it isn't. We can get very caught up in the building, but the church is really about the people who gather together. And we don't need a building for that. It's helpful, it's useful. But I think, working with John's prayer for this church community and for our sister congregation at Rosedale Presbyterian, and indeed all churches where all across the world today, people are gathering just like us in prayer to be God's people the best way we can. And so we hold that tenderly and with love and in prayer, and together we say, amen. Amen. Susan, did you have your hand up? No, I'm not going to throw it to you.
I know you can, but I can't throw it. I just want to acknowledge and pray for Cadence, our organ scholar, who will be embarking on the next piece of her exciting journey in life, and thank her for everything that she's done for us here, and offer a prayer.
Thank you, Susan. Yes, a special prayer for Cadence, who's been our organ scholar for this little while. Did you want to build on that, Chris? Or okay, good. Okay, let's add to it.
I wanted just to add that my former student and your director of music, Sarah Svensson, is being married this summer. And I think this is a joyful time indeed for her, and her also a changing time for her. So I just wanted to give my own congratulations to your congregation on this wonderful occasion. And thank you, Candace, for playing today.
So a lot going on in the music department, as it were. You know, Cadence is heading off. Rachel, right? Yes, Rachel, the mother and chauffeur, might have a bit of an easier time coming down from Collingwood. And Sarah is getting married, I think it's next week, if I'm not mistaken. So a lot of change is happening here. And Sarah and I have been in conversation about finding other possibilities for a future organ scholar. So there's shift in the winds. And this is what happens in a community. People come, people go, they bring their gifts, they share their gifts, they leave a blessing, and we bless them as they move on. So Cadence, go with everyone's blessing and love and admiration and support. And together the people can say amen. Okay, I'm going to hit that right back to you, because that was, you know, she's giving her all, you can give your all too. And the people say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. A little bit better. Okay. Wendy.
I would like us all to say a prayer for the young people, started with Sally and the Olympics and Cadence, for the young people who will gather next month in the next installment of Gibbamish Kadamin, Paddling Together, a group of youth, indigenous from coast to coast to coast, and children from urban communities like Rosedale. And they will go off on their paddling trip up north. And we hope that they have a wonderful trip. We hope that it will bring them together and make them realize that we all have more things in common than not, and that they will become the next generation of our leaders who see similarity rather than difference.
Thank you, Wendy. I was thinking that as I was admiring the paddle that's up here, which I think has been part of that. And of course, this is where Churchland turns into a really, really, really small place, because that program, which I always stumble on trying to say the word, is a joint venture with many congregations, but also with Bloor Street United Church, which is my home congregation where I was ordained from. So we have this family linkage. We're cousins. So all those young people that are going on that expedition up north, and indeed all young people, we have one youngster here today, so we bless all the youngsters from every age that are going forth in the world, and let's extend that to all of us that are young at heart. So let's bless the people that are going on this expedition, that they go safely, openly, with wisdom and learning, and together we can say amen.
Amen.
This is my last Sunday with you, and I want to hold in prayer Kristen, who's been on vacation and has also been, during her sabbatical, has been studying to better herself, to learn more, to rest, to do all the things that one does on a sabbatical time, to nurture herself so that she can come back here and nurture you. The work of the minister is very tough and comes in many different shades and shapes and sizes, and it's a real gift for a congregation to be able to give their minister a sabbatical time. And I know from my conversations with her, she is using it very wisely and very productively. So let's also hold your minister Kristen in prayer, and together we can say amen. Anything else?
To applaud your service.
You want to applaud my service? Go right ahead. I don't think you need my permission. Thank you so much. Let's continue in prayer. Holy God, receive our prayers this morning, prayers for others, prayers for ourselves, prayers for the world. O gracious God, your grace is needed throughout the world in so many places and in so many hearts. In countries where strife and war take root, we particularly think today of Israel and Palestine as the escalation in violence continues. In attitudes of violence and the quick to grab gun, which we again see in our city. In politics, where empty slogans and name-calling replace honest debate and policy. In homes that are broken through anger and misunderstanding. In hearts that are hardened by bigotry and hatred. In souls that are
crushed by grief, isolation, and depression. In stomachs that ache with hunger and malnutrition. In an environment broken by waste and pollution and fire. And we particularly hold in prayer the people of Jasper and indeed so much of British Columbia and Alberta. Yet through all this, we are reminded that you, O God, bring us the wonder of beauty and grace that compels us to work with you to create a world of peace and justice and solace. And so we continue our prayer with the words that Jesus taught his friends, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 333, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, and it's in the Red Book.
Thank you.
Please remain standing as we bless one another in our benediction and commissioning. Friends, you have been called by God. How will you answer? Created in God's image, we will go into the world to love others as God loves us. Friends, you have been called by Christ. How will you answer? Blessed by Jesus' grace, we will share his good news, feeding the hungry, nurturing the sick, comforting the lonely, and embracing the outcast. Friends, you have been called by the Spirit. How will you answer? Inflamed by the Spirit's power, we will be all that God longs for us to be, a Pentecost people in God's beloved creation. Then may we go, knowing that we are blessed by God's love, blessed by the grace of Jesus, and blessed by the Spirit. And the people can say, Amen.
Dan, on behalf of the congregation here at Rosedale, I'd like to thank you very much for the time you've spent with us. It's been terrific, and I think one of the good things is the involvement of the congregation. So having Greg and Wendy and I involved in doing the liturgy, I think was great, and then the prayers of the people going out and reaching to the congregation. It's been a wonderful 3 weeks for us, and we really appreciated having you here. Thank you.
Thank you so much. It's been a real pleasure being here for the last 3 weeks, and you can fill out your report cards and let Kristen know that I haven't burned down the church and left it in reasonably good shape for her to come back to in September. God bless you all. Amen.